Bibles again to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. Book of Matthew in chapter 16. And verse 18. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Notice he said, my church. As we looked last week, his kind, as is noted by the my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then the book of Ephesians. Ephesians in chapter 5. And we'll begin reading with verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Verse 32. This is a great mystery. Concerning what he's speaking of, concerning husbands and wives. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 now. And this is where we're going to launch from today. We had previously looked at 97 scriptures where the word ecclesia is used, and all 97 of them, we ascertained that the meaning thereof was an assembly that was able to gather together. In other words, they were local and they were visible. We had also looked at three other passages where the word ecclesia was. It was translated assembly in our King James Bible, but it was a non-Christian assembly that it was referring to. But still, they were able to gather together, and they were local, and they were visible. We have ascertained that from those 100 references of the word ecclesia, and every one of them referring to an assembly that gathered together that was local and visible, there can be no other meaning in Scripture for the word ecclesia or church. Our opponents, that is, the universal church theorist, would say, whoa, what about the other 17 passages of Scripture? We have looked at them, beginning with Matthew 16, and then again in Matthew 18, And then in the book of Acts in chapter 20, verse 28, then going through 1 Corinthians, and still have found no difference in meaning. These 17 passages that we're presently dealing with is where the word is used in the institutional, or generic, or abstract sense. But as we've seen in the ones we've looked at, down through 1 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians 12, still no change in the meaning. The present meaning makes perfect sense in all the passages that we've looked at thus far. So today it brings us to the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1. And let's read verses 22 and 23 to start with. And hath put all things under his feet, that is, the feet of Christ, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I'd like to start out by saying, because in this study is to show us the true meaning of the word ecclesia, and that is that it is assembly that can gather together, which demands that it be local, visible, in appearance. We come to Ephesians and to the book of Colossians, and the universal church theorists really grab hold of these passages of Scripture in Ephesians and in the book of Colossians, which draws to my memory a man that had in the church. He was teaching Sunday school. He had taught through the book of Acts. Kind of a precarious situation. You go through the book of Acts, you'd think you'd be grounded properly. But we were discussing as to what he was going to teach next. And he strongly liked the book of Ephesians. And he wanted to teach through the book of Ephesians. I told him that would be good. But I cautioned him. I said, you be sure to give due diligence to the book of Ephesians. And it would be a great blessing. But be careful you don't go off into error. Say that to say he went off into error. He got up one Sunday morning and said, I know what this church believes, I know what the pastor believes, but he said, I would be remiss if I didn't teach what I believe. This is teaching. And he began to teach universal church doctrine. He went astray. As I've said before, if you don't look at the context, and I can't say it enough, context, context and context. The whole Word of God is context. You get to a narrower context, and then you get to the immediate context. But you have to give diligence and study. That exercise this morning in Sunday school shows how laborious study can be. It can be wearisome. It can be weary to the flesh because it can be difficult. It is difficult for the flesh. We need to pray. We need the Holy Spirit's leadership and guidance. We need God to open our understanding to the truth of His Word. And if you don't, I can come to the Scriptures with any preconceived notion, any philosophy, any theology that I want, and pull this verse of Scripture out and say, see there? There it is. But because I have not considered the immediate context, the broader context, and the whole context, I have failed to expound the Word of God. The word church in these two books, these two epistles, to two different churches, the Ephesians and the Colossians, is used in as an institutional sense. What is said about the church as an institution is true of every local New Testament church. Back up. Qualify that statement. Do you understand what I'm referring to when I say local New Testament church? When I make that statement, I'm saying the kind of church that the New Testament knows the only thing about. And the only church that the New Testament knows anything about is my church. When Jesus said, my church, his kind of church. And so, what is said of the church in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, in an institutional sense, is true of every local New Testament church, which is the Lord's kind of church, patterned after the first one he started, having the doctrine of Jesus Christ, as did the church at Jerusalem. They had the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Where did they get it? The 12 got it straight from the mouth of the Master, straight from the mouth of the Founder, straight from the mouth of the Originator. These verses in Ephesians 1 and verses 22 and 23, context, to whom is it addressed? In this case, we don't have to go far to see it. We're still in the first chapter. All we have to do is go back to verse 1, where he gives the address. Verse 1, he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. to the faithful saints, which are at Ephesus, to the church, which is at Ephesus. We know it was a church. The book of the Revelation, the first letter that was delivered to John to be sent to the pastor of the churches, was the church at Ephesus. An assembly that gathered together at Ephesus. They were said to be saints. First prerequisite for church membership was salvation. They were said to be faithful saints. Every church member in the Lord's church ought to be faithful to that assembly. So, in verse 22, before we go on with it, we want to read verses 19 through 21. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Talking about that power, the greatness of his power, that mighty power, which worked and is accomplished in us that believe, which he wrought in Christ. That working power, that mighty power, that exceeding greatness power of his power, he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. So then verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. That is the immediate context of these verses. The verse 22 clearly teaches us that Christ, by virtue of his resurrection, was made head over his church, his kind of church. His church denotes kind by the word his, just as the word my denoted his kind in Matthew 16:18, made him be head over his church as an institution. So he is head over the church at Ephesus, he's head over the church at Colossae, he's head over the church at Philippi, he's the head over the church at Corinth, he is the head over Grace Baptist Church, Melbourne, Florida. Every church that is like his in kind, doctrine, he is the head of that institution. And as head, which the word head simply means that he is the sovereign ruler and final authority over all its affairs. He is the sovereign ruler and final authority. We say sometimes authority rests in the church. Well, it only rests in the church as Christ is its head. And as long as we, the body, are doing what our sovereign ruler has dictated, has led us to do, then his authority has been accomplished. Do his churches sometimes go against his rule and authority? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Thus, we have seven letters to seven churches of Asia reproving them for doing such things as that. Now, the context. He is declared to be the head over all things to the church. To every local assembly that is after his kind, he is the head to all things over that church. Christ was declared head of the church after what? After his resurrection. According to our context, it rehearsed with it the exceeding greatness of the power of God, the mighty power of God, which was wrought in Christ when he was raised from the dead and made to seat at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power, having put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So, reason with me. It is after his resurrection that he is declared to be the head of the church over all things to the church. Well, if that be so, then the word church here cannot be referring to include the redeemed of all the ages, as the universal church theorists would have us to believe. Why? The virtue that it wasn't until after his resurrection that he's declared to be the head over the church, over all things to the church, excludes the Old Testament saints. Excludes them. Excludes those believers that were under the old covenant. There was not a church. However, you read after some commentaries and they talk about the church in the wilderness, they talk about the church in the Old Testament. And I guess in strictest sense of the form, it could be referred to as a church, only it wasn't the church of Christ. That didn't start till his earthly ministry. He didn't become the head of it until after his resurrection, which was after the Old Testament saints, the old saints under the old covenant. Now, the word ecclesia, in verses 22 and 23, is used in the institutional or generic sense. As we said, it is when it's used in that sense, it is true of every local New Testament church. It's just as true of the Grace Baptist Church, Melbourne, Florida, today, as it was of the Ephesian church back then. The metaphor. We have a metaphor introduced here. The metaphor body. What does that imply? The metaphor body implies that there is a definite organization of members that function as a body, just as he is the head of every man. First Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 3. In fact, let's go ahead and turn there. First Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to be looking at this metaphor in more detail in a couple weeks. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ," or man's authority. There's one that is in rank. That's a better word to use. There's one in rank that ranks above a man, and that is Christ. He has authority over every man. And the head of the woman in rank is the man. And the head of Christ in rank is God. And I'm going to throw something out here, and probably you'll hear it when we get into more detail in the metaphor of the body of Christ. But it's kind of ridiculous to visualize, okay, man is the head of the woman, so that means my head, I'm the head, so I'm sitting there on her shoulders. Well, that's ridiculous, isn't it, to visualize that way? But yet that's what men try to visualize the church. The church, from the shoulders down, is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about position of rank, authority over. Christ is up here, full body, the full body of Christ, up here, head, and all that makes up his members. He's spirit, but you got the picture. Christ is up here, a full body. Man, the church is down here, a full body. We'll get into that later. His members in a local assembly of the Lord. Now, he's the head of every local New Testament church, or every New Testament body. We could use the term body. The Holy Spirit led Paul to use the metaphor body as referring to a church, a specific church. Also, when we think of the body, we said he referred to it as, in our verse 22, referred to the church as a body, the body, a body of Christ, his body. Referred to it. Well, just as our body is a duly organized body, all the time I find things out about this body and discover things that about this body that aren't we fearfully and wonderfully made by our Maker, Creator? I mean, it is with precision and organization to it. Now, because of sin, this body is allowed to get out of whack sometimes. And it don't function as though as it was created to function. Nonetheless, we're still fearfully and wonderfully made, but we're an organized body. This body is organized, different members, and it is visible and local, and it is assembled together. Right? And yet it's one body. It's the body of Seth Bourne. It's not a universal body between me and Brother Mike and Brother Harold and all, is it? Ridiculous, isn't it? Foolishness, isn't it? And this is true of every church of his that has existed throughout the ages. And each one, each assembly is to show forth the fullness of Christ's glory. And how do we show forth the fullness of Christ's glory? How do we show that we're Christ? How do we show that we belong to Him? How do we show that He is our rank leader? That He is our sovereign ruler? By submitting. We submit to Him. Verse 23. Verse 23 tells us that the church is His body. The use of the word body is a metaphor. Just as I've already referred to the fact that our body is one body with many members, so is the body of Christ. One body, having many members. Each body being a local assembly of scripturally organized, baptized believers. You won't find that terminology in the Word of God. Scripturally organized, baptized believers. But the principle was there. They followed the pattern that was given to them. The doctrine was Jesus Christ's doctrine, given to the apostles. The apostles instructed the church at Jerusalem. So when persecution came upon the church at Jerusalem and they were scattered everywhere preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, everywhere that they went, they preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when souls were saved, the church at Jerusalem sent investigators, that's the term I use, to check them out. They must bear fruits meet for repentance, suitable to repentance. They went checked out. Yes, they have been saved. Yes, they are a new creature in Christ Jesus. And they constitute them together under the authority of the Church of Jerusalem into a scripturally organized, baptized assembly at Antioch. And so the process begins, continues through the book of the Acts. He is our sovereign ruler. Our sovereign ruler. Grace Baptist Church Melbourne, sovereign ruler. Just as he was the sovereign ruler over the church at Ephesus. Just as he was the sovereign ruler over the church at Colossus. Now, the mother harlot and her daughters, as well as every other man-made assembly, does not submit to the sovereign rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. They might argue on that point alone. So what's your doctrine? What's your teachings? In their teachings, they do not submit to the sovereign ruler's teachings. They do not submit to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not submit to it as concerning the way of entering in, which is, by the way, scriptural baptism. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. And we'll probably be looking at this verse again. In verse 13. Well, let me back up. Verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So also is the body of Christ. Verse 13, verse we want. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. This verse teaches us that the believer is led by the Holy Spirit to be baptized in water, to be identified with Christ, and teaches that being led by the Spirit in water baptism is the door into one body. In this case, the body at Corinth. In our case, the body at Melbourne, Florida. Christ is not the head. He is not the authority over that body, the mother harlot and her daughters. Because they're not in submission to him. They don't submit to his rule. They never were under his rule and authority. They just self-constituted. They weren't organized by him. A person may be saved. And if he's saved, he is kept by the power of God. And he is assured of heaven. But he's not necessarily in the church. He's not necessarily in the body of Christ. He must upon salvation. He must be led by the Spirit to be baptized in order to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. And true identification with the Lord Jesus Christ comes by being a member of his body, of his church, of his assembly. It's the only place that he can properly show forth identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Only properly show forth Jesus Christ living in him. So, verse 13 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians is, I was going to say in a way, it's not in a way, it is actually talking about sanctification. Our church membership is sanctification, our sanctification. A person is saved, he submits to scriptural baptism, identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ, that is sanctification, our sanctification. He lives in the church, being a faithful saint in the body of Christ, showing forth the glories of Christ. That's sanctification. Our sanctification. We may deal with that more when we get to the term, and deal with the term, the body of Christ, more fully in a metaphorical sense. We're going to quit there today.